2 Kings chapter number 5. We're going to read the first 14 verses. I'll read them out loud. You can follow along quietly, and then we'll read verse number 14 together at the end. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's read verse 14 again together, please. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. What a powerful text this is. And I pray as we now hear the message that you'll apply to our hearts and challenge us and change us for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
When your heart is anything but quiet and peace feels a million miles away, when the world is heavy on your shoulders and you don't know the path that you should take, when you cry out to the Lord and your broken voice is weak, when you can't stand anymore, He'll meet you on your knees. Be still and know you don't have to worry. Be still and know He'll find you where you are. Try. still. Be still and know. Be still and know. For the good of all who love Him, His word is a promise you can hold. So cry out to the Lord. He is strong when you are weak. Find rest and be restored. He is all you need. Be still and know you don't have to worry. Be still and know He'll find you where you are. He is good. His love will never let you go. Trust Him. Be still and then know. Be still and know. Be still and know He'll find you where you are. He is good. His love will never let you go. Trust Him. Be still. Trust Him. Oh, be still and know.
One of the most beautiful verses in the English language is the word, one of the most beautiful words is the word grace. I think it's interesting when we think about grace because the Bible says that it will appear. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." I think when we really need it the most, God unveils His grace to us. I see that in the Old Testament. I see the word grace. We know that according to this dispensation we live in now, we live in the dispensation of grace. The grace of God is the most beautiful thing. I think when all of us are in greatest need, He will appear. Grace is extended not only to the lost sheep of Israel, but now has appeared to all men. In saying that, I would ask you the question, when did grace appear to you? When did grace appear to you? Can you recall a time in your life that you reached out to the grace of God? Was there a time when you said, "Lord, I need Your grace"? I know that the Bible says that it's by grace, of course, through faith that we're saved. I know that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what saves us. But isn't it a wonderful thing that God gives us this word grace? I think the word grace is not really clear in the Old Testament in places, but it is shown and it is exhibited. Grace in this particular passage in 2 Kings chapter 5, we see that grace is here. We know the story, and when we hear the story, we see that there is a need for this man to be able to be shown grace. I want to tell you that the other day I had a homeless man come in and sit down in our church, in my office. He's a man that's come here before. I think I've known him for about 12 years, 13 years. I've had times where I was able to help him a little bit more. Sometimes if I can, I'll empty my wallet, give it to the guys that come in. This one I gave a card to him. Just seemed like he did not really care what I gave him. It seemed like he was not happy or content with it. I remember doing it earlier in the week. I think it was on a Monday or Tuesday. And then this last week he came in and sat down in my office is asking again. So I closed the door. And I said something like this. How long are you going to overlook the key that will unlock the chains that keep you bound? How long will you come and accuse somebody else of not helping you? How long will you remain in your own bondage that you have created? You are depressed. You are down. You're not able to do anything. I understand some of that. But how long will you take the key, and the key is Jesus Christ, to unlock those chains, and those chains will fall off of you so that you can stand up and walk out of this office and do something great in this world instead of leaning upon people so much? You say, Pastor Howell, why did you do that? If I won't, no one else will. And so I ask you, as grace appeared to you, this particular man in the Scripture was bound by leprosy. It's interesting because we could look at the character of this man just for a moment. Naaman was a Gentile, if you will. He wasn't a Jew. Look at verse number 1 with me. He was a captain, and he was a great man. It's interesting that the Bible says that he was a great man before his king. Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. Perhaps they weren't as pleasant as the kings of Israel were. In the story, of course, the king then decides to write a letter to the king of Israel to help him come out of the bondage that he's in, help him with his leprosy because of what the maid says. But his character is interesting because he is a person of position. He has an incredible amount of influence. Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. The word honorable there is the word for gracious. He had an incredible ability to show grace to people. And I've always said that if you don't have grace, you can't give it away. It's interesting when this individual now was able to show his people graciousness, that his king made him charge over the mighty man, the mighty men. And he also was the mighty man in the valor. So if we look at the character of the individual, he was an honorable man. He was confident in what he was doing. He knew that he could handle it. He could take any situation and he could turn it around. He was highly esteemed. He had an incredible ability to influence people. Because it says by him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Because he was a mighty man of valor. And so as I think about the character of the individual, I look at him as being a person who is strong. It says that he was a giant, of course, or great in the land. He was a person who could handle any situation. And sometimes I think God allows certain people to have the abilities more than others. I was, of course, in the service, and we had many leaders. I had many people that I had to speak to and talk to and submit to. But I look at all of those men, whether it was Staff Sergeant Huddycutt, whether it was Staff Sergeant Williams, whether it was Sergeant Slatter, whether it was Corporal Duquette, whoever it was, I saw that God had given these men the ability to lead and the ability to continue on and persevere. This is the kind of person Naaman was. His character was incredible. In fact, his illness didn't really mess with his character. At least he didn't let it, didn't show. But he was bound by this one issue. It's interesting as we look at it, because Naaman was a person who you would want on your team, a person that's helping you, a person that could accomplish things. When I think about this individual and I see his character, I think it needs to be noted. But there was one problem. The problem was his leprosy. Now, leprosy was interesting because this particular leprosy that he had, even though he was a leper and he's honorable and so on, it was fatal. Someday he would die because of the leprosy. We think of lepers, we sometimes think about the New Testament and how that they were required to live without the camp. They couldn't be with the people. In fact, when you were a leper, you had to actually call out and say, "Leper!" so that people could go down a different road or bypass you. It was a horrible disease. How many have ever heard of someone having leprosy in this country? Raise your hand. Aren't you glad it's not here? But in a sense, it kind of is here, if you think about it. Because the New Testament alludes to leprosy really being this thing called sin. That every man is born with sin. Everybody is born with this fatal, contagious disease, which is sin. You're born with it. I'm born with it. For by one man sin entered into all the world, and death because of that comes to mankind. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So in this particular story, we see the man, we see his problem, we see his issue, and what is he going to do about it? I think it's interesting if you look at the passage, because in verse number 2 it says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife." Now somehow this little girl was able to come in, and out of the mouth of babes came the truth that could help Naaman. This little girl says, "Wait a minute, I know someone that can help him." She had much trust in Elijah. And if you know the scriptures well, you know that there was Elijah first and then there was Elijah. Elijah was able to have great miracles. In fact, 8 of them he was able to do. Elijah, probably one of the greatest stories of Elijah was that he was able to water down the altar, remember? And he says, "You go ahead and call down your gods and I'll call down my God." And remember the story, and at the end, he calls down fire from heaven. And Elijah, it's a great thing. Consumes it. And you remember because of it that Jezebel actually said, "Now I'm going to do to you what you've done to the prophets," because there was 750 prophets that he was able to slay after that. Elijah, false prophets. But we know now that he's kind of on the run. He goes, hides himself under a juniper tree and says he'd rather die because he's no better than his fathers, and was depressed. And the Spirit of God began to encourage him, and we know that he was able to continue on. And he went to Elijah then and dropped his briefcase to Elijah's feet, and Elijah began to follow him. And you know what? Elijah asked for twice his power. Twice his miracles. And if you were to read the life of Elijah, he has 16 of them, twice as many as Elijah. That God answered his prayer because he was saying, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" The man that this young lady knew was a prophet of Israel, and he could help out her Lord. could help out her master by healing him. And so someone heard it. Look at verse number 4. And it says in verse number 3, it says, "And she said unto her mistress," of course, would God that he would go and be with this prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now to go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver. That's 750 pounds of silver. That's a lot of silver. It's a lot of weight. 750 pounds of silver. And 6,000 pieces of gold. That's 250 pounds of gold. That's a lot of money. And 10 changes of raiment. Took it with him. And it says in verse number 6, "And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, thy servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And then the king, of course, gets paranoid, reads into it, and thinks, well, he's just doing this so that he can come after me. Because I can't fix this guy. Then Elijah hears this guy has leprosy, and Elijah says, "Wait a minute, I can heal him. And I can assure you that now," and it says in latter part of verse number 8, "and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So then what happens is Naaman says, I'm going to go see this guy. He goes over there, and he's expecting him to be able to clap his hands and say, some great thing, you're just healed. He wants him just to be completely cleansed. He's thinking that's how it's going to happen. That's not the way it happened. He said, "I want you to go down and I want you to dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan." He said, "That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. Why would I go there when I got cleaner rivers here? Why would I go to a 62-mile-long river that curves and collects all of the trash and is filthy and is constantly running and muddy? Why would I go there to be cleansed?" And he gets mad. I think sometimes we can put ourselves in the picture because we get so angry when we hear the truth of what will heal us and what will help us. But what he does is he says, "I'm not going to listen." And he goes away. But his servants come to him and say, "Listen, now if he told you to do something great, you would have done it. Why don't you just go down and just dip yourself in the river 7 times and you'll be healed?" So he does it. What's interesting in the story is that he goes down and he dips himself 7 times. And on the 7th time, he comes back up again and he's completely healed of his leprosy. Now, leprosy is a horrible thing. And a lot of times there's no feeling, so they hit themselves, they get infected. It's just a horrible, horrible disease. Can you imagine coming up the 7th time and seeing him? It even says it was like as if he was born. Freshly born. I mean, there's nothing sweeter than a little baby when it's first born and the skin is just so, you want to kiss those cheeks, I've got grandsons. We had a wedding yesterday and I got to see all of my boys. I got to see our boys. I'm sorry, Danny. Our boys. She always corrects me. I'll say, "Those are my boys." Those are our boys. So I want to eat this afternoon, so I'm... But I kept going over to the youngest one and kissing his cheeks. They're really big. His name is Graham. The other ones are at the age, and I'm like, "Come on, Grandpa, don't do that anymore." And Graham's 2. Can you imagine having a problem with your skin your whole life and having leprosy like he had it, knew it was a fatal, contagious disease, and he would look at it and say, "I'm never going to be healed. People don't want to talk to me. I got this issue." And he goes down to the river, a muddy river. He does what the man of God tells him to do. He dips himself 7 times and he comes up, he's completely clean. Like baby skin. You know what it's a picture of? It's really a picture of being born again. I want to give you 4 things to think about in this particular portion that I saw, observations that maybe will help you in your life. Because remember what we talked about at the beginning is that what is it that keeps you from taking the key, Jesus Christ, and unlocking the chains that bind you? Grace wants to appear to you so that you can actually do what God wants you to do. But what is keeping you from doing that? Why do we keep going to person to person to person to person and getting all of this counsel when we know exactly what we need to do? Why would a guy come in my office and ask for food all the time, all the time, all the time, when he is capable of working someplace, he is capable of being able to do something for God? I am convinced that that man would be very effective on our Friday night program to help others. And I am convinced that the power of God is what he needs. And I know that God can do it. First observation. There's always the obstructive power of pride. And Naaman had it. The Bible says that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 16:25. And Proverbs 4:12 says the same thing. You see, I think a lot of times we don't listen because we've got too much pride in our lives. Now, I know that there's a lot of husbands in here that don't have pride. But if you were to talk to the wife, she would probably tell you different. I don't want you to raise your hand, sir, but do you think you might have a problem with pride? I'm not trying to pick on you at all, but you know how obstructive it is to really what God wants to do in your life? And because of the pride, now we have been blinded to really things and areas in which we need to change. And sometimes the wife, all she wants to do is help you to make a good decision, and you're just rejecting her counsel completely when the Bible says that we're supposed to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. I told you the story. I'll tell you it again. I remember being so active in college. I used to travel from Northland Baptist Bible College to the Lac du Flambeau on the Indian Reservation. We went over there as a family. Went there on Sunday mornings. We would take off early. We had an old van. We would be driving down Highway 8. It goes all the way from Pembine all the way over to Woodruff and Minocqua area. We'd take that a little north then and go right into Lac du Flambeau, Lake of the Flame, and help the Native Americans there. And we enjoyed that when we were there. We had a friend that was pastoring the church, and we had a good time. But you know how it is when you get on the road, and maybe you don't have a problem with this, guys, but I do. I've got to have trail mix and coffee, otherwise I am out. I get more sleep behind the wheel than I do at home sometimes. Because I want to fall asleep. I don't know what it is. It's like the sound of the engine or something. And I'm driving down the road. I'm on Highway 8. You know, I'm studying, trying to get everything done at school, trying to do ministry. We are also the president of the Sunday Society and doing all kinds of things with food pantry. And we're working in cubbies on the reservation on Sundays. Just busy, busy, busy. And I'm behind the wheel. Down Highway 8. Now, it's okay in the fall because you see all the wonderful things, you know, but in the winter, when all there is just white, you get tired. So I'm falling asleep. And I'm going over into the lane. And Tammy grabs the wheel and she pulls it back over into the road where we need to be, the side where we need to be, and I get mad at her. And I look up in the sun and I go, that saved us. And what happens a lot of times as husbands and dads, we are sleeping behind the wheel. We want that wheel. I'm driving. But we relinquish our responsibilities to the wife. And so when she begins to reach over and try to help, then we slap her hand and say, that's my stuff. Well, then wake up, Dad. Wake up, husband. And realize that sometimes pride will keep you bound instead of giving you the liberty to be able to do what God wants you to do. I remember hitting Crandon that day and getting there and thinking, man, I praise the Lord. That could have been a terrible, terrible thing when she grabbed the wheel. There's been times in our marriage where I've actually relinquished the responsibilities to Tammy. I understand that. And then I get mad at her because she's trying to do the best she can with it. I understand that. I'm not perfect as a husband. Or as a dad. But I'm telling you that I look back on my life and you know what the problem was? It was pride. You know how obstructive it is? It's obstructive in your own personal life. But when it comes to eternal life, we better be careful because we're not just driving down the road. We're going either to heaven or we're going to hell. And so when it comes to whether we're going to heaven or not, we ought to say, Lord, help me to be humble concerning it And help me not to be so prideful that I won't listen to other people. Do you know what pride does to you? A person can get so prideful that all they're doing is talking to themselves, eating with themselves, feeding themselves, doing everything themselves, and they don't want people around them. Because all they want to do is be self-oriented. That's what pride does to you. It binds you. And I'll tell you who has pride. Ecclesiastes tells us that the anger in the heart of men is because of pride. Because of pride. Can you imagine Naaman and his issues? And because he wouldn't listen to him, I think he needs to do this. I think he needs to do it. Listen, this is the way I lead, Naaman says. And Elisha is not leading that way, so he must not be what he needs to be. It's pride. Number two, not only the obstructive power of pride, but also the productive power of humility. You know what humility does? Humility gives us the opportunity to listen. Humility gives us the opportunity to listen. You know, all of us go through our teenage years. I don't know whether yours was your 10th grade or 9th grade. Mine was my 11th grade. And I had a little trouble with this thing of pride and so on. But I'll tell you what, when I really became broken before God, and I remember this in my junior year, I identified that Dean Howell's got a problem with pride. And ever since then, every once in a while, pride begins to be lifted up in my life and raise its ugly head, and I'm going to try to push it back down again to where I can be able to be taught, and you have to be humble in it. Now, what's the problem is walking around and say, well, I'm a humble person. You don't want to say that. You know what makes me lead? I'm humble. I think something's wrong with this president at times because he's always like, blah, 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 blah. You know, I think I'm humble. I think I'm humble like this, like so and so. It's like, dude, you're doing a good job. Just keep your mouth closed. Right? You know? Because sometimes it's like I'm listening and it's not just him, it's in the world system. I was listening to the former president just speak a little bit, and it's a struggle there sometimes, isn't it? Because my eyebrow goes up, and then when it goes down, I'm thinking, this is confusing to me. And God is not the author of confusion. So humility. When humility enters into it, it's a wonderful thing. Whether it's troubles with your wife or troubles with your husband or troubles at work, you walk around with humility, wow, things change. It's productive. It brings light. Number three, I also see the instructive power of godly counsel. Now, godly counsel comes from this young lady to say, I want you to go to Elijah, but it also came from his own people. You think there's a little problem here? You know, maybe you need to go and listen a little bit more to the man of God. Maybe you need to just settle down a little bit and go down to that river. There's counsel. Sometimes people give us counsel and we just say, well, you know, whatever. You know, I don't think that's really what I need. I remember years ago I was taking my son over to Farm and Fleet, and he was walking in front of me, and Farm and Fleet is where we go for therapy. You know, I don't know if you catch the drift of what I'm talking about, but and especially when I get to that one aisle with all the food, you know, and so on. But we were heading in there, and I grabbed it, and I said, you know, I said I think you need it, and also you just, you know, give me one of these, you know. I let him go because when we got inside, he found out what I was trying to say to him. Took me completely different. Now this is not a foreign thing. This happens to us even. Because we think we know when we really don't. And I think the best thing we can do in this life is say, Lord, would you please keep me humble so I can listen to people, so I can actually produce and be effective? Humility is an awesome thing. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ because he was humble and meek. He had no place to lay his head. This particular man was effective a little bit more, Naaman, when he humbled his heart and he said, okay, I'll do it. Number four, the effective power of obedience. You know, I don't think he was too far away from help at one time in his life. There was no cure for him. There was this curse upon his life, and it was interesting because he thought that there would be nobody that could help him, and he was probably willing to live his life out with this particular curse that he had, this leprosy. And finally, he gets to the place where he says, okay, I'll obey. I'll say yes, I'll go. When did grace appear unto you? When did you say, yes, Lord, yes, have your will and have your way? When was it when you said, okay, this is what I see now, I need to do it? If you've not come to that place in your life where grace appeared unto you, then maybe it's today that you would say, yes, Lord, yes, have your will and have your way. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I don't know your heart. God does. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us grace. We can come to Him, and He will in no wise cast us out. Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And maybe you're here today, you say, Pastor Howell, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, but I see myself like Naaman, still in need of help, still in need of counsel. I'm struggling. Maybe this morning you'd say, you know what, today's a day that I need to humble my heart and listen and follow the instruction of what God has given me. Maybe that's you. Maybe this last week someone pulled you aside and said that there needed to be some changes in your life. You turned away and said, I'm not going to listen to them. Maybe that was you. Maybe your wife was trying to encourage you, but you keep pushing her away. Maybe it's your husband that's trying to reason with you, but you keep pushing him away. Do you do the same with the Lord? Is your relationship with God the same way? God's trying to help you. Listen to what His Word says. And maybe this would be time for you to come to an old-fashioned altar today and say, you know what, Lord, I need your help. Because I don't take counsel well. I'm just too proud. Maybe you'd humble your heart before the Lord, and when your ways please the Lord, even your enemies will become at peace with you. But maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Howell, I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've never had the opportunity to understand like I do now, and grace is appearing to me. It's not by my works. It's all grace. If there was any works involved, then it wouldn't be of grace at all that you're saved. In fact, all you need to do is look to Jesus this morning. Maybe you'd lift your hand and say, Pastor, would you please pray for me because I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm not sure I'm saved. I feel like Naaman. I feel like I got leprosy. There's no cure. Would you please pray for me? Is there anyone like that would lift their hand and say, would you pray for me, Pastor? Just lift it up and put it back down again. Anyone? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Someone else says, you know, I can't help myself. Well, that's exactly the place that God wants you to be when you look to Him. Because His Spirit will convert you. Religion won't, but His Spirit will. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Howell, I need to be saved today. Just lift your hand with these. Anyone else? And I'll pray for you. I won't point you out. If you need to come today, you can walk down the aisle and I'll have a man, if you're a man. And the man will show you from the Scriptures how you can know. These things I write unto you that you may know you have eternal life. Maybe you're a lady this morning. If you come down, I'll have a lady show you from the Scriptures how you can be saved. But maybe you just want to come to an old-fashioned altar and say, yes, Lord, yes, have your will, have your way. Maybe it's for church membership. Maybe it's just to be baptized. You come. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you just stand to your feet, no one looking around this morning. If you need to come, you come. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would guide now in the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Plenty of time. If you need to come, come. Thank you, Abigail. You can be seated. There's a little bit of business we need to take care of today. So, Brother Darrell, you want to make your way up here? We have some new members for Grace Baptist Church, and so we got to vote them in. Why don't you come, Brother Darrell? I really appreciate Brother Darrell's full-time job. He takes care of all of the things around here, oversees the grounds and the deacon chairman. I just appreciate him so much. He does a lot, Brother Darrell.
Okay, if we could have the Ericksons come forward now. We have Gordon, Janet, and Sharon. We talked to them last week. You can stand over here. They wanted to join our church. We got to hear their testimonies. We found out that Abigail was raised by Midwesterners. So amen. So anyway, so if I could have someone make a motion that we accept the Ericksons in as members of our church. I guess if you want to speak that motion, Brother Terry. Okay, we have a second, Brother Aaron, and all in favor of accepting Gordon, Janet, and Sharon Erickson as members of Grace Baptist Church, signify by saying aye. Opposed the same. Okay, the motion is carried, and so we have three new members. And so if you want to remain standing there, or Pastor may ask you to sit down while he prays, but if you want to stand there, we'll give you the right hand of fellowship.
Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer. You come give the right hand of fellowship. What a blessing. Be back tonight, 6 o'clock. We have the Lord's Supper. You know, I've already learned to love these folks. They are a blessing. And first of all, you're a blessing to all of the Millers. Did you know that? All right. And by the way, in case you don't know, there's 16 people in that home. That's a lot of people. 13, of course, Daniel's down at school. But pray for them. They want to get that bus sold, get some remodeling done. Just pray that'll happen. But we're so delighted that they've chosen to come here. Now, we felt bad if they would have gone, you know, to like Stoughton or something, and the kids are coming here every Sunday. That would have been kind of difficult, but they came here to Grace, and we're so glad that they're here. What a blessing. And I tell you, Gordon, what a blessing. He gave me two CDs. Mac Evans, have you ever heard him sing? That guy can sing like a bird. He's really good. And then also he gave me one of those things that kill bugs. You ever see them? They're battery operated. You can turn them on. And you get, okay, come on, man. It's a battle. I'm sitting on my porch, zapping. And you know how many mosquitoes you can get with one swing if you're good? A lot. They're kind of stupid, you know. But I don't like him anyway. So I mean, I like Gordon, but I don't like this. Anyway, he's given me a couple gifts, and so I appreciate that. We need to pray. Brother Paul, why don't you make your way up here? Paul Miller, of course, is our associate pastor here at Grace Baptist Church. And all of the functions of everything that went on here today, he's done. And I appreciate that. I got in about 4 this morning, very, very tired. And so I appreciate him always being here, has everything ready for me to go. And all I have to do is preach. And so what a blessing. I appreciate you, Brother Paul, and your family. Why don't you go ahead and close our service with a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the service this morning and for allowing us to come worship you. And I pray you've been pleased with every aspect of all we've done today. And Lord, you are worthy of our praise. Thank you for the visitors who have come. We appreciate them. We pray they'll come back. May they know they're always welcome. Thank you that the Ericksons have joined. We're very excited that they're here, Lord, and part of the Grace family. And Father, we pray you'll bring us back tonight, ready to worship you again and take the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.